We return this morning to our series in the book of Philippians. Earlier in chapter 3, the chapter we have been most recently going through, Paul spoke of the great blessing of knowing Christ, a blessing that we receive as a gift in the gospel, a righteousness that the Lord gives to us which is not our own, and then the ongoing work that the Lord does in our hearts to conform us to the pattern of his own sacrificial love. And so going through those themes and those verses, that then brings us up to verse 12 this morning. But if you look at our text, you'll notice that verse 12 begins with the phrase, "Not that I have obtained this." And it's a good thing to note that whenever a verse begins with a phrase like that, a phrase that's referring back to what came before, then we really need to read it in light of what came before. And so while our focus will be on verses 12 through 16 today, we'll start our reading back in verse 8. And so with that said, let's turn now to our passage in Philippians chapter 3. And as we do, please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. Paul, after listing his own achievements, writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness on my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And now we come to our main text. Paul continues, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you now to be gracious to us, your servants, so that we may live and keep your word. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word, and let your testimonies be our delight and our chief counselors. Grant all this we ask, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's words in our text this morning take what could be for some of us as we go through this chapter a second unexpected turn. Earlier in this chapter, Paul had been speaking about all that we have in Christ and how valuable it is. Then Paul's words took their first unexpected turn as Paul started talking about sharing in Christ's suffering. And we considered that text a few weeks ago. And now, as we come to verse 12, Paul's words take what might be a second unexpected turn. As I said, Paul has been talking about all that we have in Christ and about how we cannot earn anything better than or in addition to what Christ gives us in the gospel. And then starting in verse 12, Paul speaks of what we still lack. And he urges us in these verses to press on and to strain forward in order to reach a goal and to get a prize and to make it our own. Now, Paul may sound to some of us as if he's contradicting what he said earlier. But Paul's words here are not a contradiction. They're instead an important clarification. And what Paul is clarifying is that though the Lord has given us much, we will not reach completion in this life. Because true completion comes from knowing and being with Jesus, which is both a gift we have now and a finish line that we must strain forward towards for the future. Let me say that again. Though the Lord has given us much, we will not reach completion in this life, because true completion comes from knowing and being with Jesus, which is both a gift we have now and a finish line we must strain forward towards for the future. Let's take that one piece at a time. First, as we read this passage, we need to be clear that Paul's words here do not contradict the fact that the Lord has given us so much. The Lord truly has given us everything we need. Paul is not canceling out all the other things that he said in his letter to the Philippians so far. Our hope in the gospel is not in our own efforts or our own achievements. It's in the gifts that we receive from Jesus by grace in the gospel. Paul has made that point repeatedly in this letter, and he's not contradicting that or denying it or diminishing it in any way here. And so let's be careful not to mishear Paul. The Lord has given us so much. He's given us all that we truly need in the gospel. But even as Paul says that to us, he's worried that we might misunderstand him. He's worried that we might draw mistaken conclusions. And so in these verses, Paul seeks to clarify what this means as well as what this doesn't mean. Because even as Paul proclaims that the Lord has given us so much, he also wants to be clear that we will not reach completion in this life. Though the Lord has given us so much, we will not reach completion in this life. And this really is an important point for us to hear, because both in the religious world and also in the secular world, we have people all around us frequently trying to tell us that we can reach completion in this life. And we can hear this message almost everywhere. Ad after ad tells us, sometimes subtly, sometimes overtly, buy this product, and then you will be fulfilled. Then you will finally feel complete. Meanwhile, in our workplaces or our school or the social circles we may run in, we're told, achieve this level of success, accomplish this goal, reach this milestone, get yourself or your family or your kids to this status or accomplishment, and then you will be fulfilled. Then you will feel complete. Other voices whisper to us, store up this much wealth, get your 401k to this level, reach that level of financial security and prosperity, and then you'll feel fulfilled. Then you will feel complete. Wellness influencers tell us, take up this practice, do that exercise, get your body in this kind of shape, and then you'll be fulfilled, then you'll feel complete. Still others say, immerse yourself in this game, or indulge in this substance, or seek out this sexual experience, and then you'll feel whole, then you'll feel complete. And the lists and the suggestions go on and on. From all different corners of the secular world, liberal and conservative, the voices come and the promise is the same. Lay hold of this particular thing, and then in this life, you will be fulfilled. You will feel complete. And often religious voices are not so different. The Christian world is full of voices telling us, read this book, or go to this conference, or master this ancient practice, or put these spiritual steps into action. Do this or do that spiritual thing, and then you will be fulfilled. Then you will feel spiritually complete here and now. Now, so many voices make this promise of completion and fulfillment, which should make it somewhat shocking that so few people actually seem fulfilled or complete. I mean, if so many solutions abound, if they're so easily accessible, then why is it that I know no one who is truly fulfilled? Why is it that no one that I know is truly complete? Every human being that I know still experiences unfulfilled longings and real disappointments. Every human being I know is still a work in progress. None of them are finished or complete yet. And so if you've had the same experience, that should be enough, really, to make us suspect that these voices are selling us false hopes. And Paul here confirms that, because Paul wants to make it clear that he himself is not complete either. And completion is what Paul has in view in verse 12. The word translated as perfect is derived from the word teleos, and it can mean not just to perfect, but to complete, to bring something to its goal. And given the context, Gordon Fee argues that what's primarily in view here for Paul is completion. To put it in theological terms, Paul here is talking primarily about personal eschatology, not first and foremost about personal sanctification. His focus is on the fulfillment of who we are meant to be and the completion of what we are meant to be. True completion and true fulfillment are what Paul has in view here. And part of Paul's point is that we do not experience this true completion in this life. That's the hard truth Paul wants to make sure that we're aware of. Completion is not possible in this life. Paul says it here. We see it other places in the scripture. Our own experience should confirm it. And yet perhaps we find ourselves wanting or wishing or believing otherwise. And so we need to ask ourselves, this correction that Paul is giving us, is that something that you really recognize? Do you live in light of the reality that Paul speaks here? Maybe you know that it's true, but do you still tend to live as if it's not? Do you still tend to expect to arrive at completion in this life in one way or another? And if you do, then what does it look like when you personally grasp at completion in this life? What are the particular false promises that you tend to believe, that you tend to reach for? And how would your life change if you took Paul's words here to heart? This is the hard truth Paul confronts us with here. Though the Lord has given us so much, we will not reach completion in this life. But even as we say that, the next thing we may need to ask is, well, what even is true completion? What does Paul have in mind here? What kind of thing really completes us? And we get different answers in the world around us. Some seem to suggest that what we most need are certain possessions. Others tell us that completion comes through a certain experience. Still others tell us that we are made complete by an achievement or by some sort of change or adjustment in ourselves. And some of those things may be the result of our completion. The Bible tells us that at root, our completion is about our relationship to a person. More specifically, true completion comes when we have a right relationship with our Maker, Jesus Christ. Only when we are in a right and good and true and rich and deep relationship with the God who made us, only then will we be truly fulfilled. Only then will we both be and feel truly complete. True completion comes from knowing and being with Jesus. And we see this in our passage because Paul links those two things together here. As we said, Paul in verse 12 talks about completion. Not that I am already complete, he says. But then he also puts completion in parallel with something else. What he actually says is, not that I have already obtained this or am already complete. And as we hear that, we rightly want to ask, already obtained what? What for Paul is synonymous with, or at least strongly linked to, being complete? What is the this of verse 12? And that's where we need to look earlier in the passage. That's why we need verses 8 through 11. And it's there that we see that the this is knowing Jesus. More specifically, the this of verse 12 is knowing Jesus as Paul will know him at the resurrection, when Jesus returns to live with his people forever. That's what Paul has in view. In the previous verses, Paul is talking about knowing Jesus and being with Jesus truly and fully. And then in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or have been made complete. For Paul, being complete and being with Jesus are inseparable. They're inexorably linked because being with Jesus and knowing Jesus is what makes us complete. And yet even so, we so foolishly chase after other things. We look to health or to wealth or to pleasure or prestige or comfort or security as if these things will make us complete. But Paul here is emphatic that nothing short of truly knowing and truly being with our God and Maker, Jesus Christ, nothing short of that will make us complete. True completion comes from being with and knowing Jesus. But then as we say that, we have to ask, Paul has also said that we will not reach true completion in this life. So what do we do with that? What does that mean? Is Jesus unavailable to us in this life? And it's that question that then brings us to Paul's final and larger point for us to consider here, that being with and knowing Jesus is both a gift we have now and a finish line that we must strain forward towards for the future. Being with Jesus and knowing Jesus is both a gift we have now and it's a finish line that we are called to strain forward towards for the future. First of all, the Bible is clear that we can know Jesus in this life and that Jesus is truly with his people. And yet at the same time, as Paul reminds us here, the Bible also is clear that something is missing in this life. We don't yet fully know Jesus as we will when we see him face to face. Jesus is not with us in quite the same way that he will be when he returns to earth or when we go to him at death. Paul, in this passage leading up to it, has stressed all that we have in Jesus, but he doesn't want his readers to misunderstand. Though we already have so much in Christ, we will not have the blessings of the gospel in full. We will not know Jesus in full. We will not be complete until we go to be with Jesus, and then Jesus returns to this earth. Being with and knowing Jesus is both a gift we have now, and it's a finish line that we must strain forward towards for the future. And this gets at a concept that theologians often refer to as the already but not yet of the gospel. The many ways in which we already have received the riches of the gospel and in which the kingdom of God has already come in Christ, while at the very same time, we have not yet received the fullness of God's gracious gift. And the kingdom of God has not yet been seen in this world in its fullness. And Paul brings out this sense of already but not yet in a striking way here. He says in verse 12, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul there uses the same verb for what Jesus has already done and what Paul is still pursuing. Paul is pressing on to lay hold of being with Jesus because Jesus has already laid hold of Paul. Paul is pressing on to make Jesus his own because Jesus has already made Paul his own. And on one level, it's confusing, but even so, it's an important gospel truth. As Christians, we absolutely know Jesus, and Jesus is truly with us. And yet there is still a sense that's still to come in which we will know him much more truly and be with him much more fully in the future. And Paul here urges us to press on towards that future. And so it's true that if we have placed our faith in Jesus, then he has already laid hold of us. He has already made us his own. We do not earn our relationship with him. And yet at the very same time, Paul urges us to press on towards the gifts of the gospel that we've not yet fully received. And Paul elaborates on this point in verses 13 and 14 using the metaphor of a race. As one commentator puts it, Paul pictures himself as a runner whose every muscle and nerve is singularly focused on the goal in hopes of winning the prize. And as he describes himself this way, Paul wants the Philippians and also us to do the same thing. Paul here urges us to think of the Christian life as a race. And it's a race in which the thing we seek is in one sense already ours as a gift, and at the same time not yet in our possession. And our perseverance and progress towards it is crucial. There's a lot going on in the dynamics Paul is describing and the things he's pushing into this picture of a race. And so we may need to think of several kinds of races together to capture the dynamics that Paul is describing. Now, the ones I'll suggest, I'm not suggesting that Paul had these specific kinds of races in mind, but rather that these kinds of races bring out some of the aspects that Paul may be highlighting for us. And so first, in considering how what we seek is something that in some ways is already ours, this might seem like a silly example, but as I thought about it this week, it made me think of those baby crawl races that will sometimes be held during the halftime of basketball games. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these. If you haven't, you should look it up on YouTube. Not now, please. Maybe after the service is over. But what they do is the babies are lined up at one of the free throw lines on the basketball courts, and then their parents set themselves up at the half court line. And then at the same time, all the babies are released and allowed to crawl, and their babies at the half court line start, sorry, their parents at the half court line start calling to their babies. And the babies then race from the free throw line to the half court line. And of course, it's adorable and hilarious. On one level, the race is simple. The baby just needs to look to their parents at half court and listen to their voice and crawl towards them. But of course, there are also distractions everywhere. In fact, the basketball arena is full and people are making all kinds of noise. And usually at least half of the babies get distracted and either start crawling sideways or they just sit down and look around them with a confused look on their face. But as we think of this kind of race, I want you to notice three things that this specific sort of race maybe brings out about race dynamics. First of all, the key for these babies is staying focused on the person they love who's waiting for them at the finish line. Focusing on them, listening to their voice, that is the key to success, especially when there are many other distractions. Second, from the baby's perspective, what's most important is not how they rank when they're lined up against the other babies. What's most important for them is just finishing the race, getting to the finish line. Because once they reach the finish line, their parents will embrace them and pick them up, and that's what's most important to the baby. Third, in this race, the baby is not earning their relationship with their parents. They already have a relationship with the parent. In fact, that's what's motivating them to move forward in this race. And that relationship is a gift of grace. They have their parent, and yet, in that particular moment, sitting at the free throw line, they don't fully have their parent. Because the parent at that point is still far away from them. In a sense, those babies are straining forward to lay hold of someone who's already laid hold of them, to receive something that's already theirs. And while that might seem contradictory, the thing for these babies to do at this point is not to try to analyze those details, but rather to press forward so that they can again receive their parents' embrace. And as silly as that kind of a race may be, Paul is actually making some pretty similar points here. First, key to success, he's telling the Christians in Philippi throughout this chapter, is focusing on Jesus. Don't be distracted, he says, by all the false offers of completion that are around them, whether those offers come from people who seem pious or from people who seem pagan. Don't be distracted by what they are trying to sell you, but focus instead on Jesus. That's the key to success. Second, what's most important in the race of the Christian life is not competing with other people. What's most important is finishing the race well. Because at the finish line, waiting for us, is Jesus. And when we reach him, he will embrace us. He will take us in his arms, and of all that we receive from him at the resurrection, it's the presence and it's the embrace of Jesus that will matter the most to us. And third, in a strange way, we are in fact striving for something that's already ours by grace. We are pressing on to lay hold of someone who's already laid hold of us. Because if we have trusted in Jesus, then Jesus has already made us his own. And yet, we also don't fully experience that now. And if we want to fully experience that in the future, then we must persevere in the faith. We must press on and follow Jesus, seeking him for the remainder of this life so that we will be embraced by him when we reach the finish line. And some of those dynamics, which might seem a little silly and kind of cute in a baby crawl race, they're actually not that different in some more serious races as well. Think, for example, of the Boston Marathon. At 26.2 miles, a marathon is a serious event. It's no baby crawl. And yet, some of the dynamics when things get tough for runners can be quite similar. Most runners who run the marathon are primarily focused on simply finishing well. Few expect to have a shot at actually winning the race, and so outperforming others is not really the point for them. And so most runners are not focused on monetary or material prizes, but they're more likely, especially when things get tough in the race, to focus at that point on people. And often it's loved ones who are waiting for them at the finish line. What's interesting, though, as we think about Boston, is that where many other marathons are done in the shape of a large circle or maybe a figure eight or a zigzag throughout the city, the course of the Boston Marathon is basically a straight line, which means that if your loved ones are waiting for you at the finish line in downtown Boston, then when you begin the race out in rural Hopkin, Massachusetts, the loved ones that you long to be with really are 26.2 miles away from you. And there's no way to be with them, really, except to travel the 26.2 miles that lie between you and them. Every step forward really is a step closer to them. There's no option, really, in the Boston Marathon to quit halfway through at the center of a figure-eight-shaped course and then just cut across a couple blocks to see your loved ones who are waiting at the finish line. If you quit halfway through the Boston Marathon, you're still 13 miles away from your loved ones. In a real sense, you need in some way to finish the race, to get back to them. And so in the Boston Marathon, while there are many temptations all around promising rest and relief if you just stop running, the only way to reach the people who matter most to you is to press on and to strain forward. Or even more dramatically, I found myself thinking of Diana Nyad's famous 110-mile swim in 2013 from Havana, Cuba to Key West, Florida. There was no land between her starting point and her finishing point. She had to press on. As she went, as she strained forward, she said that her best friend and head coach, Bonnie Stoll, was in her sightline all the way in a nearby boat. Eyes looking to her friend each time she turned that way to breathe, and pressing forward, Nyad could not stop, or she would literally sink. It was straining forward or sinking down for her. And in a similar way, Paul is saying that we must press on, we must strain forward, we must persevere towards Jesus. For us, that means continually seeking him. It means continually pursuing him. And while that pressing on and that straining forward does not earn our relationship with Jesus, not any more than a marathon runner earns his family's love with each stride, or Nyad earned her friendship with Bonnie with each stroke, even though it's not at all about earning, even so, if we quit pressing on in the Christian life, if we stop straining forward, then there is a real spiritual danger for us. We too can, in a sense, sink down if we stop following Jesus. We too can, in a sense, leave a distance between us and Jesus uncrossed if we cease our efforts to follow him. And so Paul here urges us to press on, to lay hold of the presence of Jesus, just as Jesus has already laid hold of us, to ignore the distractions and to strain forward towards the goal, towards the completion, towards the rest that only comes with fully knowing and fully being with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, what does pressing on need to look like for you right now in your life? How do you need to strain forward in specific ways towards Jesus in this particular season of life that you find yourself in today? Maybe it's by recommitting yourself to the habit of speaking to Jesus in prayer. Maybe it's recommitting yourself to listening to Jesus through his word. Maybe it's recommitting yourself to Jesus' body, the church. Maybe it's recommitting yourself to Jesus' kingship by striving to obey him more faithfully in a particular area of life. Whatever it looks like for you right now, Paul is calling each of us here to follow his example, and to press on and to strain forward towards Jesus. And even as Paul is clear that we will not fully lay hold of that prize in this life, Paul is also clear that the finish line is real and that Jesus really does wait for us there. Friends, this life will end. Maybe it will happen soon and unexpectedly. Maybe it will happen a long time from now in old age. But either way, this life will end. You will die. For those who have rejected Jesus, who have turned their back on him rather than striving towards him, death is a scary thing. It is a sinking into darkness. It is a separation from one's maker that becomes permanent. It's a thing to be feared. But for the Christian, for the one whom Christ has laid hold of, the one who has pressed forward to lay hold of Christ, who has trusted in Jesus and pressed on and persevered in following him, to them death is not a defeat, but death is a finish line. And right on the other side of that finish line is Jesus Christ, our loving Lord and our gracious Savior. And he is there to embrace us. He is there to let us fall into his arms. He is there to give us rest. He's there to heal us and to complete us, to reward us with good things beyond what we can imagine. But most importantly, he's there for us to be with him and to know him forever. And so, brothers and sisters, let us press on. Let us strain forward. Let us strive to lay hold of him who has already laid hold of us. Even as we rest in Jesus' presence with us now, let us also persevere in seeking him at the finish line. Because there we will know Jesus fully. There we will see him face to face. There we will be with him and he will be with us for eternity, forever. This is what awaits us in the gospel of grace. Let us press on towards it together. Amen.